Our New Testament lesson is found in Philippians chapter 1 as we continue the series on Philippians. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 19. Paul writes this, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect that my hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in my body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you only or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still had." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I want to continue the series on Philippians and focus this morning on standing firm in the faith. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. True story, and as you might know, this is football season, and today, at least, Purdue is undefeated. Enjoy it this week. Glory of the moment, they're undefeated. But in any case, across the country on the East Coast, at Duke University, they have a mascot, and it's unlike the Boilermaker Pete. It's the Blue Devils, as you may know. And so they have a Blue Devil that's their mascot. And it's said that a certain fraternity on campus used to take its freshman initiates, and that middle of the night, they would take them out in the woods and dress them all as Blue Devils, and then they had to find their way back to campus on their own. Well, this happened on one such occasion, and the fraternity took its members out in the middle of the night, and it was a rainy, stormy Saturday night, and so they were all dressed up like Blue Devils. They led them out into the dark countryside with no flashlights, and this young man got completely lost trying to find his way back to campus, and finally, he was so wet and cold, he didn't know what to do, and so he saw a little country church there, and he decided he'd just sort of slip in the back door, and he was so tired, the only place he could find to sleep, he found a place to sleep in the choir loft, the very front of the church, and last pew up there in the choir loft, and fell asleep, and he remained asleep until the middle of the Sunday worship service, when suddenly awoke and stood up with his Blue Devil outfit on, and the church cleared. Everyone took off except for one little old lady down in the front row, and she just stood there. And finally, after everyone else had cleared out, she said, "Mr. Devil, I just want to make everything perfectly clear. I've been a member of this church for 40 years, and I've always been on your side." I don't know if that's really true or not, but the question for all of us, I think, at some point is, 40 years from now, what can we say about our walk of faith? Can we say that we stood for what's right? Can we say that we stood on the Lord's side in all things? Paul writes from prison this morning, and he has some real truths to share with us, I think. And it's helpful to be reminded that Paul is in prison for his faith, that the little church that he's writing to is also under persecution. And a number of people have given their life for their faith, and it's an incredible thing to think about. And so as Paul's facing that in prison, you would think maybe he'd be discouraged, and perhaps he was at times, but instead he takes time to write a letter of encouragement. In fact, several letters of encouragement, and this is one of them. And the first thing he talks about is really to trust in God's plan. And this is what he says again. He says, "For I know that your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Notice his real focus is on standing firm in the faith and being an encouragement for others. And I think for all of us, we can ask ourselves, what do we do when we face adversity and challenge and difficulty? Maybe we're not in prison, or maybe we're not have our life threatened for our testimony of faith, but all of us face some challenges and some difficulties in life. And Paul's advice is good for us too. He says, he prays for sufficient courage. You know, sometimes we just need sufficient courage for the day that we're in, whether we're facing some illness or we're facing relationship issues or financial difficulties or whatever it is. Some days we just need sufficient courage. And Paul's confident that God will give him that sufficient courage to make it through the day. And Paul is also praying that the Philippians, this small church, is undergoing persecution, they will have sufficient courage as well. And then Paul prays that whatever happens, that Christ will be exalted. And that word exalted really just means magnified. And for all of us, you know, we have a choice sometimes in life. What are we going to magnify in all the circumstances around us? And for many of us, I think the natural thing, I know mine tendency is that way too, is to magnify the difficulties and adversity. But Paul says, magnify Christ. Magnify Christ. And how do we do that? I think we focus on Christ. We try to turn things over to Christ. And sometimes we have to come back to that maybe hour after hour. But if we do that and we magnify Christ, we'll see that the other things sort of diminish in the face of Christ and His power and His grace. And then he goes on to write one of the most incredible lines in all the Bible. He says this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul knows that his life is really in the balance. And the testimony that he is about to give before the Roman emperor may well lead to his death. Now, most of us don't face that kind of persecution, though there are Christians around the world that sometimes face that very same thing, and we need to lift them up in prayer. But for each of us, we may face other things in life. But maybe it's an illness, we're in the hospital, or maybe we other kinds of dangers where we really feel our life is in the balance sometime. And Paul has this perspective, says, "For to live is Christ and to die is gain." All of us will have a place sometime in this life where I hope we can whisper those words. For most of us, I hope it's a long time from now. But know this, that God can be glorified in every moment and in every place. One of the great writers of our century, or the 20th century, was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And as a towering literary figure, he was thrown into a Russian gulag back when Russian was in a different political kind of state, and he had back-breaking labor in this salt mine. He didn't know what would become of his life. He became very hopeless, and at one point, he just decided to give up, and so he decided to sit down on this crude workbench, and knowing that a guard would probably walk up and either shoot him or hit him with a shovel until he lay dead. And so he just sat there and waited for that to happen. All of a sudden, he felt this kind of presence beside him, and he looked over, and there was this elderly gentleman sort of hunched over with age sitting next to him, and that gentleman didn't say a word. He just took a stick and he drew the sign of the cross in the sand in front of him, and then he got up and he left. And Solzhenitsyn recounts that he remembers staring at the sign of the cross in the sand, and all of a sudden through that sign of the cross he gained incredible strength, and so he stood up. He went through the rest of the day, ended up being freed one day from the gulag, and went on to be one of the great writers of the 20th century. You and I may not face that kind of challenge and adversity, but when we look to the cross of Christ, there's strength there, there's power there, there's grace beyond that. And so amid all that, we need to trust in God's plan. The other thing, I think that when you look at Paul, he tends to lean into God's purposes. He looks around him and asks what he can do to be part of God's purposes. And this is what he says to pick up in verse 12 again. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have become encouraged to speak the word of God courageously and fearlessly." You look at Paul, and he could be looking at wanting to get out of prison and to enjoy all the good things in life, but he's thinking about ways to advance the Gospels. In fact, Paul is sort of an interesting turn of looking at this sort of thing, and he seems to look at the prison guards not like he's chained to them, but like they're chained to him. And so he has a captive audience to share the good news. Now, you have to have a pretty positive attitude to think about your life in prison that way, but Paul does. And Paul says that because of that, a number of them have become believers in Christ. And the word has even reached the way up to the very elite guards next to those who guard the emperor. And so Paul has that kind of perspective. And Paul even says that, you know, there are some people who sort of tried to stir things up and make things worse for Paul in prison. And Paul says, you know, that really doesn't matter. The important thing is that Christ's good news, the good news of God's love, is coming to people far and near because of the controversy that's surrounding me. And Paul also looks like at this as an opportunity to encourage others. For all of us, when we are in these kinds of circumstances, again, it may be, you know, facing difficulties or whatever, an illness, but sometimes there's something in that circumstance where there's a seed of something good that's there. If we're like a tree that's planted by the water and we're strong in those circumstances, then we can see the good in all of that. Paul said this in Romans 8:28. He said, "All things work together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes." There's a wonderful story that I love about Nathaniel Hawthorne. And Nathaniel Hawthorne had always dreamed of being a great writer. But he had to live out his life working in the customs house and never had time to write. He was getting up in years. He was over 50 years old. And to make matters worse, he one day lost his job. He was fired from his job at the custom house. And he was so discouraged about that. So he was horrified to go home and to share this news with his wife, Sophia. And finally he did. He went home and he told his wife, Sophia, that he had lost his job. And he was so heartbroken. And she was radiant. She said, "Now you can write that book." And he looked back at her and he said, "What do you mean? We have nothing to live on." And she went over and she opened a drawer in the desk and she pulled out this little sack of money. And he said, "Where did you get that?" She said, "Well, I've always known you'd be a great writer someday. And so every week I put a little money aside. And so now we can live on this money while you write your book." And Hawthorne went on to write The Scarlet Letter. It became one of the great bestsellers in American literature. Went on to be a great writer of other stories. You know, sometimes you and I can't see the silver lining in the cloud, but God can work good things even in the difficulties of life. The same God who turned the tragedy into the cross, into the triumph of the resurrection, is at work in our hearts and lives. We need to trust him, even though we can't see the plan sometimes. So we need to trust God's plan and realize his purposes are there. And then we also need to think about God's power in standing firm. And Paul writes this. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Paul takes this moment and he uses this imagery really from being a soldier in the Roman army about standing firm. And you think for a moment about the image. Sometimes you go somewhere and you see soldiers on guard and they're standing perfectly at attention. They're vigilant. If they're standing at guard at night, they need to be aware of the circumstances and protect those that they stand on guard for. And so Paul says you need to stand firm in the faith like that. And then he goes on to use this imagery of unity, and he says that you need to stand as contending as one person for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And you think about football teams, or at least I do this time of year, and you know, you can have a lot of talent on a team, but if they don't play for their strengths and they don't work together, then it's really meaningless. And so when a team works together, they pull together, they go beyond the sort of the collective pool of their talents, and they have a synergy that makes them overcome even sometimes teams with superior talent. And Paul's saying that as a church, you and I are that way. We all have gifts and talents. We have a word of encouragement for other sisters and brothers in Christ. And so Paul's encouragement is that we work together in unity. We don't have to believe exactly the same things, but we can center on believing Christ and being a Christ-centered community and know that that's the most important thing that we have in our center. It's also about time for, I hate to think about this, fall when the geese are flying north, but there's an interesting thing about geese that fly in a V formation. And the first thing is that by flying in that V formation, they're able to have 71% more efficiency. They can fly 71% further. And the other thing about that is that when they're flying in that formation, they really take advantage of the bird right in front of them. Now, if that bird in front of them starts to slow down, then the other one sort of changes place with that other geese, and then they are able to keep doing that, and they rotate, and so they share the burden. And you and I are that way, hopefully, as a church, There are times when our life, when we're the strong one and those around us need some strength and encouragement, and there are times when you and I, we need that moment of strength and encouragement that a sister and brother in Christ can give. And there's something else about geese. If something happens to one of the geese, if they either fall sick or they're shot, then two other geese will fly down with that goose that's injured, and they will stay with them until either they're healthy and can return south or north, or until they die, and then they return with the others. And sometimes the Christian church, unfortunately, it's been said, wants to shoot their wounded. And when the church is at its best, it picks one another up. When a sister and brother falls in Christ, then we lend our strength and pull them up, and all of us have moments where we fall short of God's glory. But you and I can encourage one another and give us our strength, and if geese can do that, then surely we can too. So Paul is in prison, and his encouragement for us as we face challenge and adversity is that we trust in God's plan, that we be part of God's purposes, even though we might not see them clearly at first, and then we trust in God's power to stand firm. And if we do that, then we can stand firm and strong like that tree in Psalm 1 that grows strong by the waters. Or we can be like that tiny mustard seed that grows into that strong tree that's the largest in the garden. How do we do that? We lean on Christ and trust in Him. I'd like to close with this story, a true story. Martin Luther, of course, back in the 16th century, posted his famous thesis on this door of this cathedral, really believing faith alone and Christ's grace alone and through God's word alone. And it caused such a stir that his life was in danger at one point. And people thought that he was going to be killed. And so this friendly duke had him kidnapped and brought to this palace. And so he's under house arrest, even though it was in a fairly nice place. But at one point, he was so discouraged, and he heard word that the bubonic plague was headed in their direction, and he became so discouraged. And then he read Psalm 46 that says this: God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And in that moment, he just realized God's strength in that psalm, and it was there that he was led to write the great Christian song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And these are the words that he wrote: A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, his craft and power great, and armed with cruel aid, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do ask who that might be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. You and I, if we lean into God's grace and look to Christ, we can have the strength to stand firm, not just as one, but as sisters and brothers in Christ and as a family of faith. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're so thankful this morning for your grace. Your grace and your love that reach down and lift us up. This morning, all of us face some challenges and adversity in life. We pray that you give us courage sufficient for the day, strength for the moment, grace for the season, that in this time we will not only get through the trials and adversity, but we will grow stronger each and every day like the tree planted by the water. Help us to have the faith of a mustard seed, faith in you, that you love us, you have a plan and purpose, and you have the strength to see us through your power and to your glory. Amen.